the movie The Matrix. There's a lot of biblical imagery. Morpheus takes Neo to the Oracle to discover his future. But imagine receiving a genuine oracle from God. What would God say to you personally? Would he bless you? Would he rebuke you? Would he say, I'm disappointed in you? And would we even accept that oracle from God as even being true? I mean, if you have a prior attitude that God would never rebuke you, then it would very easy to consider a message or rebuke to be untrue. What we have here in Ezekiel 14 are two very heavy, sobering messages from God. And in this, we learn the mind of God, how God sees our sins. And we learn to think how God thinks about us and the world. And that's really crucial. Sin has so blinded us, and we need to start to learn to see things the way God sees things. Remember Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he does what? Understands and he knows me. You know God. You know how God thinks, how God is sensitive to sin. And you have the same heart that he has toward his redemption plan. Also, Hosea chapter 6, verse 3, it says, let us press on to know the Lord. You know, we say we want to know God. Well, these messages or these oracles from God teach us the mind of God. Now, by the way, in the Old Testament, the messages of the Lord were often referred to by a number of different titles. And one of the titles is an oracle. Jeremiah 33. Now, when this people or the prophet or the priest ask you, saying, what is the oracle of the Lord? The Hebrew word here is the word massa, which actually means burden, or that which is a heavy load. And that's why in the King James, it translates it, what is the burden of the Lord? Now, we use the same language today. We might say to somebody, what's the burden that you have in your heart? And so in the oracle of the Lord, the people are being told that which lays heavy upon God's heart. So the people would ask the prophet, what is the burden of the Lord? If you get a chance, read Jeremiah 23, 33 through 40 this week. Because in the days of Jeremiah and Ezekiel, when the people came to ask, what is the burden of the Lord would say back to them, you are my burden. Not in a positive sense, but in a negative sense. You're the burden that I'm going to cast off. People often think that every place in the Bible, God says that he loves and accepts people. But no, the Bible really is filled with condemnation upon the ungodly. So before we get into the details of these oracles, I think we'll only be able to have time for oracle number one this week. Let's go over the message here verse by verse. The broader message that God is communicating here in these two oracles is that in Oracle 1, God doesn't listen to those who have idols in their heart. And then in Oracle 2, that the righteous by their prayers cannot save the unrepentant. The ungodly should not expect to be saved by holding on to the coattails of the righteous. But consider the broader message that's being communicated here. God is explaining to these ungodly Jews that they have no relationship or standing or security with him. That's the point here. I'm not listening to you. I'm not even going to listen to those who are praying for you. And a key verse here in this text is Ezekiel 14:5. This is the verse you need to underline for this chapter. In order to lay hold of the hearts of the house of Israel, who are estranged from me through all of their idols. The word estranged is an old English word. We don't use it very often today, but it's a pretty good word. It just simply means to be a stranger. The Hebrew word here is the word zur. It means to be a stranger, an alien, a foreigner. I always like this picture. I used it in a brochure once for our church. You say, you and God have drifted apart. Who moved? Many people are strangers to God. So in the first oracle, we see these elders coming to Ezekiel to find out the word of the Lord. These were the leading Jews among this community of Jews in exile in Babylon. This is not referring to the elders of Israel down here in Jerusalem, but in the exile, some 10, 20,000 Jews were actually taken to become servants in Babylon. And so the elders now are actually having some sort of freedom of worship, even in Babylon. And you've got Ezekiel ministering to the Jews in exile in Babylon. And then you've got Jeremiah ministering to the Jews who are still back in Jerusalem. Now, at this particular time, when the elders are coming to Ezekiel asking for a word from the Lord, Jerusalem is probably under siege by the Babylonian army. And according to Jeremiah 39, the city was under siege for a year and a half. And the elders are probably seeking a word about the future outcome of Jerusalem. Now, Ezekiel and Jeremiah had already prophesied that the city would fall and that the nation would be taken into exile. But these elders are still looking for more information. But the main point in this text is that God does not give them the answer they're looking for, because God is more concerned with who they are morally and spiritually than he is with their request. God is more concerned with who is asking the question, not the question. So if you're coming to God asking for a word from God, yet you're an idolater, God is more concerned with the lostness of your soul than with telling you something about the future. That makes sense, doesn't it? You following me? Yeah. So here's the error. Son of man, verse 3. These men have set up their idols in their hearts and have put them right before their faces, the stumbling block of their iniquity. Should I be consulted by them at all? God wants to always hear from us, right? No, God actually wants to hear the right thing from us. Don't come to God asking for anything until you repent of your sins. Does this sound familiar? People come to God all the time asking for things. Oh, God, help me win the lottery. God, please heal this or that ailment in my life. All the while living worldly, ungodly lives apart from God. So a few verses in this regard. Psalm 66:18, if I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. It's a very familiar text of scripture that most Christians know. Also, Proverbs 28:9, he who turns away his ear from listening to the law, even his prayer is an abomination. Then on the contrary, God does hear the prayers of the righteous. Proverbs 15:29, the Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. The blind man made this confession in John chapter 9, verse 31. We know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him. Some pretty good theology from a man who was just healed of blindness. Where did he get that theology from? He probably read his Old Testament. And then John 15:7, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. But you see the qualifier. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, then you can ask. Now, notice that God is very specific here, that the idols are in the heart. They have set up idols in their hearts. That's a very important point. These Jews in exile probably did not worship statue idols in Babylon. Why do you think that is? Okay, they're taken out of Israel, but Babylon was filled with all sorts of foreign gods and idols and statues. What we know from history is that after the exile, the Jews never again allowed statues and idols in Israel. Outwardly, they learned the lesson, and so they were extremely zealous against any form of idolatry. You couldn't even bring into the temple an image of Caesar on a coin without getting thrown out. That's really a dramatic change from what we read in Ezekiel chapter 8, verse 10, where, remember, the elders of Israel were falling down and worshiping idols that were actually brought right into the temple. Well, because of the Babylonian exile, the Jewish culture learned a permanent lesson. And so they eradicated idolatry from their culture. They weren't ever going to be caught doing that again. So it's very likely that these exiles in Babylon were already opposed to idolatry. But notice what God says here. These men have idols, not on their shelves, not in their synagogues, but in their heart. Oh yes, they removed the outward form of idolatry, but they didn't correct the heart problem that caused the idolatry. So as I was saying, this week I was reading this classic work, Witness, written in about the 1950s by Whitaker Chambers, former communist spy who came to God, left communism. Ronald Reagan actually said that reading that book caused him to change parties. But he said something very interesting about his conversion. He wrote that there's a difference between breaking from the Communist Party and breaking from communism. One could break from the organization of the party, but breaking with communism was personal, intellectual, and religious. He goes on to say that he not only rejected communism, but he accepted God. You can leave the world, but not come to God. In fact, if you leave the world and not come to God, guess what? You're still really in the world. You're still going to get sucked back into the vortex. He says this, if I had rejected only communism, I would not have changed the force that made it possible. I would have remained within the modern intellectual mood which gives birth to communism. In other words, he's saying I could still have been an atheist, pagan, materialist, just not believe in that particular economic system. He would still be in the intellectual realm that gives birth to communism. And that's where a lot of people are at today. That's what a lot of people do. They simply change the outward forms, but they don't change the inward. And that's where the trouble really starts. So it's not just an act of sinning that needs to be stopped. What's needed is a complete change of heart, right? God not only wants to clean the outside of the cup, but he wants to clean the inside also. Jesus said something about this. Jesus usually says something about everything. And it's amazing how the Bible is all kind of related to each other. Matthew 23:25, woe to you scribes and Pharisees hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup, of the dish, but inside they are full of robbery and self-indulgences. You blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup, of the dish, so that the outside of it may be clean also. So the Pharisees, even in Jesus' day, tossed all of the idolatrous statues out of Jerusalem. But they still had evil within. They were still idolaters without the idol. And the indictment against the Jews in Jesus' day really applied to the indictment against the Jews in Ezekiel's day and to people today. And if you notice down in, let's see, verse 4, it says, these men have set up idols in their heart, but then it's applied to everyone. Verse 4, it says, any man of the house of Israel, not just these elders, but if any person sets up an idol in his heart, I'm not going to hear them. And notice also that the source of idolatry is the soul. When the Jews came out of Egypt, they built the golden calf in the wilderness. But was the worldly attitude of idolatry already in their heart before they built the golden calf? Absolutely. Remember that. The physical golden calf only brought out the attitude that was already there. They just needed an occasion. Moses just had to leave for a little while so that God could test them and bring out what was already on their heart. Now, it's God who has to tell Ezekiel that these men have set up idols in their heart, because how could Ezekiel know? I mean, they're coming and they're asking for an oracle from the Lord, and what is Ezekiel going to say? I know what's in your heart. You've got a bunch of idols there. No, he couldn't know. Neither can we know what's in people's hearts. But God knows. So the main lesson we need to focus on, really, is this idea of having an idol in your heart. What does that mean? Let me guess that these elders probably did not consider themselves idolaters. Would you agree with me on that? They probably thought, no, we are good Orthodox Jews. They probably considered themselves good people. They thought, well, okay, well, God's not the priority of every moment of my life. I generally give God some attention and respect, but I'm not an idolater. Well, an idol is anything you put before God. You're an idolater if your heart is not fully devoted to God. Remember the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. Meaning, no other gods before my face. It doesn't mean idols are okay as long as God is first and the idol is second. That's not what this is teaching. The first commandment is, I don't want any idols in my presence. God has to be first, second, third, fourth, everything. And the second commandment is really just the physical manifestation of this. Do not make any graven image. But again, you don't need to have a statue to have an idolatrous heart. Because out of the heart of man, Jesus says, comes evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. These are the things which defile a man. Anything that you put before God, any sin that you harbor, or even a morally neutral thing, things or people can actually become idols. As I mentioned before, when I came to Christ, the sin that brought guilt upon me was not so much acts of sin, but what convicted me the most was my ungodliness, the fact that I'd live every single day and wouldn't have any thought about God. I just wasn't interested in him. That was my greatest sin. It says in Psalm chapter 10, verse 4 about the wicked, God is not in any of his thoughts. Luke chapter 9, the people who turned away from Christ after Jesus invited them to follow did so because they had idols in their heart. I'll follow you wherever, Lord. Oh, there's requirements? I'm not too sure I want to give that up. Or the rich young ruler. He turned away from Jesus because his idol was money. And you're not going to come to God unless you give up your idolatry. Because Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. So for the Jews in Ezekiel's day, the indictment here was that they really weren't in love with Jehovah God. They did not love God with all of their heart, their soul, their strength, and their mind, which is the greatest commandment. Can a born-again Christian have an idolatrous heart? The Apostle John warns Christians, little children, keep or guard yourself from idols. There are things that can enter even into the life of the Christian that crowd out the Lord, so that when we come to pray to God, this text in Ezekiel 14 kind of applies to us. Don't come and pray to the Lord if you have an idol set up right in the face of God. But for the Christian, we know that that idol doesn't stay around for very long, because true Christians are uncomfortable with the idol. It bothers them. They soon realize that they've been fooled by the idol. And the true Christian will always return in full devotion to Christ, even though he may be deceived for a little while by his flesh. But for the men in this text, in Ezekiel chapter 14, I really believe Ezekiel is referring to unsaved, unregenerate men without the Spirit of God. They want a word from Jehovah God. They want an oracle, a prophecy, but their hearts are not devoted to God. So how does God say he will answer those who come to him while practicing idolatry? Verse 4, I, the Lord, will be brought to give him an answer in the matter in view of the multitude of his idols. What does that mean? Well, God's word to them will not be what they seek, a word about the prophetic future of Israel, but God is going to address their idolatry. He's going to answer them in view of their idols. We want to talk to God about X, Y, and Z. God wants to talk to us about our sin. Notice verse 5. God is pointing out their sin to lay hold of their hearts. In other words, to bring them to repentance. Why? Because they're separated from God, estranged from God by their idols. So what is separating you from God? What's the barrier? Christian parents often wonder why their teenagers are not interested in things of God. And it's always because they have an idol in their heart. That's John chapter 5, where Jesus explains why people are unwilling to come to him. In John 5, Jesus explains, how can you believe when you receive glory from one another and you do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God? You cannot believe. You cannot have true saving faith if you're fixated on your own popularity and your own activity in life. How in the world can you believe when you're out there trying to seek glory from other people for yourself? Your idol is yourself, your own advancement. And that sabotages true faith. It's an idol. And you'll never come to God, and you can never be heard by God until you get rid of the idol. There are many testimonies online. You just type in Google and testimonies and people leave in idols, and guess where they're all from? Hindus, India, Indonesia. But every once in a while, you find an American who says, I was an idolater, because they see their car, their money, themselves as being idols. So here is a testimony from one man online. As I heard once said, sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you ever want to stay, and cost you more than you ever want to pay. And so around 18 years old, you know, in middle school, my parents took me out and homeschooled me. That's an interesting sentence because I think he missed something there. I don't think he was 18 years old when he was in middle school. But so I lied. I didn't do any high school, basically. I played video games 15 to 16 hours a day for 5 to 6 years of my life. It was all I did, playing games. I had more joy being a video game character and worrying about leveling up and the gear that my character had than my real life character. When I was 18, my parents forced me to get my driver's license because I didn't even want to drive. I wanted to sit at home in that computer playing games all day long. That was my God, my idol, and it went hand in hand with internet and pornography, because that computer, I was there literally in my heart bowing down and worshiping that as my God. And you know what? I look back now and I see, man, was I a fool. I was going to gain that and lose my soul for all eternity. I found this also online. How do you know when you're an idolater? Here are several symptoms of idolatry. You're crushed when you don't get what you want. You stake your happiness on getting what you want. You grumble and complain when you don't have what you want, and you demand what you want. We know we've become idolaters when a good thing has become a supreme thing, and the result of idol worship is always discontentment. Idols are terrible masters. They demand our love, thoughts, affections, time, dreams, and desires, but they never satisfy. They never deliver as promised. Idols always leave us in a state of dizzy discontentment. Verses 7 and 8. Again, Ezekiel refers to how God answers those who harbor idolatry in their heart. But Ezekiel expands it to not just apply to the citizens of Israel, but to all people, even to foreigners who separate themselves from me. Anyone of the house of Israel or any immigrant or any foreigner who stands in Israel who separates himself from me. I think this phrase really further defines what's going on here in the heart. It is a choice to be separate from God. And in verse 8, I will set my face against that man and make him a sign and a proverb, and I will cut him off from among my people so that you will know that I am the Lord. So the one who is not wholly devoted to God is cut off from God's presence. So you cannot have God if you only want half God, or if you want him to be partially your Lord, or if you want to put Jesus on the shelf with all of your other idols. You just slide your idols over and put Jesus there. A lot of people do that. But God's goal in all this, remember, is to lead people to repentance so that they would have a renewed devotion to God. Verse 5, in order to lay hold of the hearts of the house of Israel. verse 8, so that you will know that I'm the Lord. And verse 11, that the house of Israel may no longer stray from me and no longer defile themselves with all their transgressions. Thus they will be my people. God's trying to save you from yourself. He's trying to save you from your idols. He's not wanting to ruin your life. Example of this young man. He was already ruining his life. He was being deceived. Do you really want God to answer your prayers when you're in idolatry? Isn't it better that God doesn't indulge us when we're in sin? There's here a call to repentance, verse 6. Therefore I say to the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, repent and turn away from your idols and turn your faces away from all of your abominations. So God is set against us until we remove idols from our life. Just admit it, stop kidding yourself. As one commentator put it, this message from God is calling for a clean break from idolatrous practices. And so by the Spirit of God, God can use this message to convert the modern idol worshiper. Just like that young man I mentioned in the testimony, he goes on in his testimony to explain how he finally gave himself to God and made Jesus his Lord. I didn't realize I was saved that night. I had freedom from pornography. I was no longer a slave to it. Yet months later, when I really came to realize the doctrine of regeneration, what it meant to be born again, I realized, whoa, I wasn't saved when I was 6 years old. You know, I get so many people through my website, maybe someone who's 50 years old, and they say to me, well, I've been saved since I was six, and I've been a slave to pornography for 40 years of my life, but I'm a Christian. Well, I said the same thing. My friend, you're not a Christian. I wasn't a Christian. Romans chapter 6, verse 18 says, we've been set free from sin and become slaves to righteousness. If you're in Christ, you're a new creation. The old things are passing away and new things have come. Do you know why? It says in verse 18, because all this is from God. And that's what happened that night. The living God invaded my life. I had the battleships of the Spirit of God pull up alongside my little fortress of sin. And they unloaded with all the full force upon my little fortress and demolished it. That was 3 years ago, and God did a radical work. And ever since then, you know what? There are landmines all around me, and every step counts. I make a wrong step, and you know, just like David, when he made a wrong step and fell into adultery and fell into murder, Christians do fall. We're not perfect. But I tell you, I am not what I used to be. I am a slave of Christ. It's my greatest joy to serve him now. He is my master. I can't believe it that for 21 years, my master was the computer. That's just stupid. It's incredible, though. God, with his mercy, saved me. Got to make that decision to leave our idols and come to Christ.